morning, Dallasburg Baptist Church. We gathered here again together this morning, and I am super excited to get to tell everyone this. And I'm just going to hit the one high note, and then I would encourage you guys to go and read it on your own. But what I have here in front of me is the reopening plan for Dallasburg Baptist Church. The deacons met last week. We had some really good conversation amongst ourselves, and this is the plan. And probably the most important thing for you to take note of, obviously I encourage you to go and read the entire layout there, but that we are going to begin gathering again in person as the church, June 14th, 2020. So mark that on your calendars. June 14th will be the first day that Dallasburg Baptist Church comes back to gather as the church. Now, I will say that with an asterisk, is that the Thursday before that, I don't know what that date is, whatever that date that is the deacons will have another meeting, and what we'll do at that point is we're just going to take a look at how it's going for our community and our state as things begin to open up and people begin to mingle amongst themselves again, really what that looks like. As you can tell by the date, we have taken a very conservative approach on reopening. There was much debate and discussion on that, and this is what we landed upon, because I don't think you can ever be wrong by being as safe as you can for people. And we understand that we have a large percentage of our church that would fall into the quote-unquote susceptible age range, and we just want to be conscious of that, and we want to be protective and as loving as we can. And so June 14th is the day we landed upon, and I encourage you to go through and read that. I'll also go ahead and tell you this, because in case you haven't read it, you can hear it directly from me. This comes with a heavy heart, but the decision was made that we are not going to have Vacation Bible School this year. It would be firing right off in July. We've looked around at some other churches and how they're doing it. A lot of churches are canceling Vacation Bible School. That doesn't necessarily mean we have to cancel it, but we had conversations about children interacting, and you know, you'll see on the list, we put in some practices that we're going to request that people do to try to help with social distancing. But we understand kids were not social distance. It's impossible. There's no way we're going to make kids social distance. It was a very, very tough decision, and it is with an extremely heavy heart that we make that decision. But again, we just think that's in the best interest of our children, and really not just our children at Dallasburg, but also the number of children that we bring into that, right? It's one of our largest outreach ministries that we have. We have great participation from, you know, every Sunday school class, every age range. It's an amazing event that we come together, and we're very sorry, but we just believe it's best to postpone that until next year. The good news with that is we've already purchased the stuff, and so the stuff is here, and so we should be super prepared for it next year, and hopefully everyone will be in consideration and be in prayer about how they can serve and work for that ministry next year, but that is not going to happen this year. And so, again, I probably said it 15 times already, go look at that letter. It's posted. I posted it this morning about, I don't know, 8:45, something like that. Go look at that. Read through that. If you have any questions, feel free to contact me. I'm confident you guys all have my cell phone number. If not me, any of the deacons should be able to answer that question that were there at the meeting and can speak to any of the points that you have. And we would love to, if you have questions about anything, we would love to have those conversations with you. But understand this, we made these decisions out of love and compassion for everyone. And if I can be so bold to ask for this, you know, I would ask once again for your prayers and patience. You know, so many times in life, there's questions that we have that you can really get real answers to. This is a question that there's no right answer to, and it's really how the Lord is leading you and guiding you, and how you have conversations with other people, and really just how you work it out. And so thank you for your patience. You guys and gals have been extremely patient. I've heard nothing but positive comments to me about what we're doing. I think I'm going to jinx us here, right? I don't believe in jinxes, but I'm just going to use that word. I feel like we've worked out a lot of kinks with the Facebook Live and tons of positive feedback there. And so I think it's going to happen for a couple more weeks, and it's going to be okay, and it's going to be good. And we can all get ready and prepare ourselves to meet in person again as the church, because the church has been meeting this entire time we've met. You know, the church is gathered right now. We are the church. But on the 14th, we'll be able to gather as a church in person in the fellowship hall. So we look forward to that. We pray for that. And, you know, big thanks to all the deacons who have come together and prayed and thought through that. And thank you for your patience. Another announcement that I was asked to make is that you guys stepped up big and bold for the brownies. I talked to Cindy last night, and she asked that I thank you guys for the brownies that you made. And I told this little funny story this morning in Sunday school. I'll tell it again right now real quick, is that, you know, 2 weeks ago we were talking the book of James, and we came across, you know, the second theological point about temptations and how temptations fit into the framework of God, and that God doesn't tempt us, and that it's not sinful to be tempted. It just becomes sin when we act upon those temptations. So yesterday I was here preparing for today, and I went upstairs, and I guess a bunch of you guys had delivered your brownies, and man, you're talking about temptation. I mean, there are just mounds of brownies, and I'm like, man, I could have a brownie. Brownies sound really good right now. But I did not give in to temptation, so thank the Lord for that. But I did see the copious amounts of brownies that you guys made, so thank you for that. Some of you guys probably had some things going on that you couldn't participate in that service project. That's okay. One of the amazing things that we have going on here at Dallasburg Baptist Church is lots and lots of opportunities to serve. And so if you couldn't serve there, we'll have other opportunities that you can serve. And so just big thanks to everyone in those examples. You also have your bulletins online that you can take a look at. There's other information there. I encourage you guys to read through that, to think through that, and just to continue to pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ, and to pray for us as a church as a whole, and to pray for other churches as they begin to meet again in person, and that we pray that everything is glorifying to you. So I think that's all the announcements that I had. Again, welcome this morning. I'm going to pray for us. After I pray, Kirk is going to come and lead us in worship and prepare our hearts. And we're here to glorify God, so just thank you guys for being here. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this morning. We again thank you for all the opportunities that you give us to serve one another, ultimately serving you. We thank you this morning for our Sunday school time. We thank you for the book of Philippians as we look through that and we discuss what it means and the call that you've given us to place others' thoughts and desires in front of our own and to always give us the ability to be thinking about others. Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, as we come here this morning, as we gather as the church to lift up praises to you in song, Lord, we just thank you once again for all you've done for us. We just ask that you continue to impress upon us how wonderful and worthy of worship you are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. Yeah.
regardless. Michael will probably be here, and Steve will be here. Might just be us three again. That'd be fine. I
stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene.
Yeah. Thank you.
thank you that you satisfy the thirsty without Christ. God, come and meet us in our homes, meet us in our living rooms, meet us where we are, like you always have. God, we love you. It's in your precious Son's name we pray.
Big thanks to Kirk this morning for preparing us. And I would be the first to admit, when we first learned the song, All Glory Be to Christ, all I could think of was the New Year Eve song, right? All Anxiety, whatever it's called, right? And I was like, oh man, I don't know about this song. And it's becoming one of my favorite songs. And Kirk, you did a great job this morning. I really look forward to us gathering again as a church. I really look forward to it. And these songs encourage me in that. So thank you so much for that. We reached the time of your bulletin. If we're following along, this is our offertory scripture and prayer. I'm going to say it again. My guess is you're starting to get sick of it. I'm cool with that. is that we have three ways to give to our church: to follow the commandment that God has given us, to return to Him what He's richly blessed us with. I heard some feedback this week about some individuals that are using the app Generosity by Lifeway. Said it is insanely easy to use, and they've been using it. And so, big thanks for that. Big thanks to Martha for all the heavy lifting she did on getting that set up. I should also say is that, you know, we put that into place without a business meeting. And of course, that will be something that's discussed at our next business meeting, whether we want that to stay or not. But, you know, just lots of opportunities. We've done as best as we can to give you many opportunities to fulfill this commandment that God has given us. So this is the time that I will read scripture, and then we'll pray for that. And so I will read the scripture. We look at Psalm chapter 30, verses 1 through 2, and they says this: A Psalm of David, a song of the dedication of the temple. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me, right? And so the book of Psalms is just very, very encouraging. So many scripture references just, you know, talk about the strength that God provides to us. And again, both sets of scripture kind of point to that again today. Just kind of echo what Kirk says is that, you know, none of this surprised God. God still sits on his throne. Christ is still to the right. And he understands none of this is a shock to him. And the wonderful thing is that God will continue to be glorified, even in the midst of disasters like this. He is still glorified, and he is still perfect, and he is still wonderful, and he is still worthy of our worship. And that's why we gathered here this morning, and that's what our offertories are, it's another form of worship to God. So let's go to prayer. Let's go to God in prayer, and then we will look at his word. Dear God, we thank you again for this morning. We thank you for Kirk as he has led us in worship. Did an amazing job. We thank you for blessing him with those talents and for him using them to glorify you. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather once again as the church. We thank you for the technology that allows us to occur. We thank you for the opportunities that you give us to serve. We thank you for the opportunities you give to worship. And as we reach this point in our service, we thank you for the opportunity you give to glorify you by giving an offering. We thank you for those opportunities. We thank you for those that have worked hard to continue to extend the different ways that we can return to you what you so richly blessed us with. So we thank you for that. And Lord, we just pray that everything we do is glorifying to you. In God's name we pray, amen. All right. So, the last time that we were without a pastor, and I served in the role of, I think I was chairman of the deacons, and I served in that role, and I read a lot about, you know, how do you pick, I usually don't use the word sermons, but how do you pick sermons? How do you pick what to talk about? And really one of the things that really stuck with me from all that reading, and I haven't done as much reading this time because luckily I remember some of it, a little bit of it, is that one of the things that it's a pretty common belief is that you should give equal doses of New Testament and Old Testament, right? You know, one of the things that think a lot of us kind of neglect the Old Testament because a lot of times it's a little bit more difficult. You know, the references they use are probably even farther removed from what a lot of us understand and know. It's obviously a very Jewish area, right? Not a lot of Gentiles, only mentioned in bad ways in the Old Testament, right? And so it's really easy to neglect your time in the Old Testament. And I think that's a massive mistake. If for no other reason this, is that God, Christ, right? God incarnate, Christ, he put his blessing on the Old Testament when he would often preach from it in the New Testament. And so he would give references back to the Old Testament. And if for no other reason, that should be enough for us to want to read and learn more about them, as Christ used them as teaching material. Also, we have to understand is that, you know, God has recorded the entire canon of Scripture for all of us, for teaching and for reproach and for understanding more about him. And so I think it's a real mistake to not spend time in the Old Testament. As much as some of us maybe fight it and kick against the goats, that's a joke, to do that, I think it's good. And since I guess I have the ability to do this, I've decided. We finished up Titus. You know, Brother Tim did most of the heavy lifting. I just kind of took the ball across the goal line. He did most of the heavy lifting on that. For a couple weeks, we spent some time in Matthew. We did an entire book of the Bible last week with Philemon. We finished that. And so what I want to do is I'm going to go to the Old Testament. And I personally like to prepare messages and kind of walk through an entire book. I like that. I like that style. And so I have chosen, through prayer and through thinking, the book of Ecclesiastes. And if I could feel feedback, right, because there's only three total, I guess, here today, my guess is there would be a collective groaning, possibly, when I say the book of Ecclesiastes. And I 100% get that. My guess is you're thinking right now, of all the books you could pick, the only thing that possibly could be worse is Song of Solomon. You picked Ecclesiastes, it's like the second worst, right? Of course, we're not ranking that. None of the books of the Bible are worse. But I will understand, and I will understand, I do understand, the book of Ecclesiastes is not easy, right? And so a lot of you guys are probably like me. You enjoy a challenge. I enjoy challenges. We understand that, you know, God has recorded every book of the Bible for a reason, to teach us, to guide us, to direct us. And Ecclesiastes is no different. Now, I'll go so far as to say this, and this may change your opinion of me, maybe for the worse. I really enjoy the book of Ecclesiastes. This is not my first walk with you guys through the book of Ecclesiastes. Some of you remember it, is that on a Wednesday night, we did a study through Ecclesiastes. And we went through it probably a lot faster then than we'll go through it now. I have no idea how long we will be without a pastor, but my goal is to take us through the book of Ecclesiastes. Some Sundays will be bigger chunks than others. Today is a very, very tiny chunk. You know, last week you're like, we did a whole book of the Bible. And this day we're only going to do three verses. Well, we're only going to do three verses because a large percentage of this morning is going to be setting up the book of Ecclesiastes. And you'll see on your notes there, you'll see some different points that we're looking at. And really today is we will for sure look at the scripture and we will see what God says to us in this short set of scripture. But we're going to be laying a lot of groundwork today for our future studies in Ecclesiastes. Because I will be the first to admit this, without this groundwork in Ecclesiastes, this book of the Bible is very difficult to understand, right? And I completely understand why so many people see Ecclesiastes, they're like, nope. And then they flip and they jump those 12 chapters. And then they see, the glimpse on the answer, like, I will definitely take the book of Daniel over Ecclesiastes, right? And I think that is to our detriment to think that. I read a testimony where a guy had said that, you know, his Bible, for a large percentage of his life, essentially could have not even had the book of Ecclesiastes or Song of Solomon in it. He never read them, never looked at them. And fortunately, at some point, he felt inclined to begin studying those two books of the Bible, and his testimony was like how much it had meant to him in his life. Once he was able to read those and understand those, he was the thing that he just kept saying over and over again is like, I really wish I would have read these earlier. And so that kind of concerns me because I don't want that to happen for any of you guys. I don't want it to happen for me. I don't want us to neglect something just because it's intimidating. And so hopefully what we can do is we can work through this together, and we can maybe decode the book of Ecclesiastes a little bit, and we can see all of the positives in it. This is kind of a big overarching point, but if you have spent much time in the book of Ecclesiastes, it's really easy to get sucked in. It's like, man, this is a very pessimistic book of the Bible. Like, why is this? I'm like, I feel worse, right? I don't read the Bible to feel like this, you know? You know, at times, you know, we should be convicted when we read the Word. You know, that would be an amazing thing if every time we read the Word, we were convicted. And God would be continuing to root that out of us, right? But the reality is, for most of us, that probably doesn't occur, right? I can speak for me, it doesn't occur to me every time. But it occurs often enough that I'm very thankful for it. But Ecclesiastes is tough, right? The first, I may have this wrong, I think the first 7 chapters is brutal. You're just like, I don't want to read anymore of this. I need some New Testament in my life. I need some Jesus. I need some love. I need some forgiveness. I need some grace, right? Like, you don't get it. Like, it's not obvious any of that happens in the first 7 chapters of Ecclesiastes. But hopefully what we can do with the aid of the Holy Spirit, we can decode a little bit of that, and we can see really what's the purpose of Ecclesiastes and why it's there. And so that brings us to the introduction. And so the first thing that we can talk about in Ecclesiastes, and you'd be surprised at how big a deal this is. I'm kind of ashamed at how much I've read about this because I'm not sure how important it is. It's just the word Ecclesiastes itself is very debatable, right? It's very discussed in so much more detail than any of you really probably care about. I read a lot of it this week. What does that even mean? What does Ecclesiastes mean? And so we primarily use the ESV here, and the ESV translates the word Ecclesiastes as preacher, right? And so Ecclesiastes is really made up of 2 words. It's made up of a Hebrew word and a Greek word. The Greek word meaning a teacher, right? And the, did I say Jewish word? Did I say that? Greek. There's a Greek word and a Jewish word. I'm sorry if I said that wrong. And in the Greek word really means assembly. And so what the translators of the New Testament, or the translators of the Bible have done there, is they smash those 2 words together, right? And so teacher of an assembly would mean preacher, right? That's how we would interpret the word, as preacher. And so Ecclesiastes just really means preacher. And so that's why when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, and we'll read some scripture here in a second, the words of the preacher, right? The preacher is said over and over again. So that's really what Ecclesiastes means. And then, you know, the second thing that, this is the first thing on your notes in the back there. I didn't make that a note. Is the author, right? I can speak for me, as the time I've been in church, I've always, Ecclesiastes has been attributed to being authored by Solomon, right? And that is still the major overriding opinion, right? Once again, I spent way more time than is probably glorifying to God reading about the differences of opinions of who the author might be. But the main authorities believe it's Solomon. And why is that important? And so, really, one of the big overarching themes of Ecclesiastes is basically, don't make the same mistakes I've made, right? The book of Ecclesiastes is basically told from, I've searched for fulfillment in everything, and right? And we'll get to some scripture that's going to be pretty awkward for us as Southern Baptists, right? We're going to get to some scripture to where he says, you know, drink, be merry, and enjoy these things. And we're going to discuss that. From a Southern Baptist point of view, we'll discuss what that means and what he was saying when he said that. But Ecclesiastes is basically Solomon has gone out and he has tried almost everything you can think of to fulfill the desires he has in his life. And that's the first 7 chapters of Ecclesiastes. And then when we get to the last 8-12, we see that Solomon points out to us that, but yes, all of that returns void without God being the center of your life. That's a huge overarching theme of Ecclesiastes, and we'll work through that as we go. But why is it important to understand Solomon as the author of the book of Ecclesiastes? Well, there's lots of important reasons, and number one is that when he goes through and he shares with us that, you know, he's sought after possessions, or he's sought after, I mean, and we'll so many things. He basically sought after everything. And none of that left fulfillment for him. And so that's very powerful, is because we know about Solomon, that insanely wealthy, right? You think of the Bill Gates, Jeff Bezos is of our modern era, right? He's that level of wealthy. And basically anything he wanted, he could have. You know, if you guys can remember this, this was a fact that, I don't know, for some weird reason, I've always remembered this by Ecclesiastes, is that Solomon has been attributed with having 600 wives, like 300 concubines, right? Figure that one out. But anything he desired, he had. If he saw it, he could possess it. And so that's useful in being, is that it's probably really easy for me to say, you shouldn't let your heart chase after the things of this world. And the reality is, I do struggle with that, just like you struggle with that, but I don't have the means to possess anything in the world. If I wanted to buy an island, that's never going to happen. No bank in its right mind is going to lend me money to buy an island, which is funny that I would even have to lend money. Solomon didn't have to ask anyone for money. If he wanted it, he could have it. And so I guess the point I'm trying to make of why it's important to understand that Solomon, as the author of this, is that this is someone who's really done it. This is a testimony of someone who went out and did all of these things and now shares with us in the recording of his memoirs. It's almost like a memoirs of Solomon as he records for us, but I can tell you from personal experience, none of this fulfilled me. Right? That's one of the reasons it's important to understand of this Solomon. A little background on Solomon. My guess is a lot of you guys don't need this background, but if you want to know more about Solomon, look at the First Kings. That's where we learn a lot about Solomon. Solomon not only was insanely wealthy, but he was also the wisest, right? He had taken over for David as his father, as king of king of the Israelites. And, you know, God spoke to him, and God said, "What do you want?" I'm paraphrasing here. Read 1 Kings, you can get exactly what God said to him. And Solomon says, I want the ability to be able to rule justly. I want the ability to be able to tell what's right and what's wrong with people. And God was so pleased with Solomon's response, he made him the wisest man. Right? And so he gave him all of God's knowledge. Not all of God's knowledge, right? He just made him a very wise human being. The wisest human being, right? And so we see, very rare, he had 40 to 45 years, depending on how you do the math. Well, it gets complicated because when you deal with BC, you're counting backwards. And so as you count up, time goes. And I always am like, God, is it 40 to 45? Anyway, he had a very long, successful reign of peace. And that's because God had blessed him with all this wisdom. And we can kind of see the walk through Solomon's life in the three books of the Bible that are attributed to his authorship. We have Song of Solomon's, right? That's when he's a very young man. Quick summary of that book is that's a book about a man and woman that are in love with one another. And it's basically a love poem back and forth, right? It's a book of the Bible I will not be approaching as I lead us through this, because there's a lot of heavy lifting in that book to describe and what's going on there. And then, of course, Proverbs, that's what would probably attribute most to Solomon, is because my guess is all of us love the book of Proverbs. You know, one of the very first Bible studies that I ever did was with Proverbs. And, you know, one of the things that I had done is that you read a book of Proverbs whatever day of the month that is, right? So I guess today was the 24th. So you would read the 24th verse, or 24th chapter, sorry, the 24th chapter of the book of Proverbs. And you could do that every month. And it's just a very practical book of the Bible to where you're given advice and, you know, godly advice on how to deal with situations. And so Solomon wrote that probably in the middle of his reign, of his successful kingship, and how things are going great for him. And so it's so practical and it's good. I encourage you, if you don't spend time in Proverbs every day, figure out a way to work that into your Bible reading. It's very profitable, and you will enjoy. I can almost guarantee you will enjoy the book of Proverbs. And then we come to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes would have been written very late in Solomon's life. And that's super apparent, is that he's lived through all this, and he's tried all this. He's tried architecture. He's tried, you know, having, like, I don't understand logistically how you do this, right? He's had all the wives. He's had all the money. He's had all this stuff. And now he's kind of looking back on that as an older man. He's looking back on that and he's realizing, I spent so much of my life chasing after things that mean nothing to me now. That I know in a few short years, when I leave this earth, they will mean nothing. They will simply go and pass to someone else. I've invested so much time and effort into something that means nothing. Why did I do that? And so that's kind of the reasons that I believe it's important to understand Solomon as the author of this, is because to me it gives it so much reality. Is because this is a guy who it's such a powerful testimony, because it's a guy who did these things. It's not someone simply talking out of theoretical. It's someone who's actually talking out of someone who did it. Like, for example, I know we're blessed in our church to have a lot of people whose careers are teachers, right? I've never led a classroom like that, so, but I have a theory of how you do it. But I would assume if we had, you know, Kirk was a teacher, if we had this conversation, my guess is you wouldn't be much more interested in listening to Kirk, someone who really did it, than listening to me, who can talk about how I would do it. So it's a difference of someone who did it and someone who would do it. And so the book of Ecclesiastes is a book of someone who did do it. It's someone who, unfortunately, went down a wrong path, right? Who made poor choices, who didn't have God at the center as he chased all this other stuff. But the beautiful thing is that we can learn from that. I don't know if we have any historical buffs in our church. Otto von Bismarck, that's a name that probably doesn't roll off the list for most of us, but he's super important to German history, right? He's basically the guy who got the Germans together and formed a nation, right? Like in the 18th century. And, you know, it took me a long time to realize this quote's attributed to him. I had no idea whose quote this was, but it's his. And basically what he's famous for saying this is that, you know, only a fool learns from his own mistakes. A wise man learns from the mistakes of others. And so what we can take the book of Ecclesiastes, right? We can take the wisest person that God has blessed with all this wisdom, and we see even though he had all this wisdom, he still made poor choices. But what's beautiful for you and I is we can learn from Solomon's mistakes. So we don't have to do them. We don't have to follow down that same path. We can learn from those mistakes, make better godly decisions, glorify God more, and lead to more blessings in our life. Asterisk on the blessings there, right? Biblical blessings, right? Blessings from God. God, you know, giving us trials and correcting behavior. Not worldly blessings means that you're going to have the wealth of Solomon. Odds are you're not going to, right? And so that's what we're searching after. We're searching after biblical blessings, right? And so that's why it's important to understand Solomon as they are. All right, we move on to the second point. The second point is perspectives. And now, I will say this, and I do believe this. Write this down. You don't have to take notes. I have no authority to tell you to take notes, right? But I'm telling you this right now. Write this down. Without this little bit of wisdom that I'm getting ready to give you, and it's a little bit because it's coming from me, this little bit of wisdom I'm going to give you, the book of Ecclesiastes will make no sense to you. And I personally believe this is why the book of Ecclesiastes is treated like it's almost a four-letter word to Christians, right? It's written in a style you've probably never encountered before. And it's weird. Let's just put it out there, right? So the book of Ecclesiastes is written from this perspective. It's written from two perspectives. It's written from the perspective of someone who doesn't know the Lord, who's making decisions and is living his life for himself. The second perspective is written from as someone who knows the Lord, who is trying to make godly decisions based on what God wants for their life. That seems really easy, right? This is where it's tricky. The verses, they just switch. With no indication, we just go from first perspective, second perspective. Second perspective, first perspective. And they just flip and flop back and forth throughout the book. And it is very difficult. And so what I'm going to do, like I have encouraged you to write that down, that there's two perspectives. There's the perspective of an unbeliever. I guess you could say this, if you wanted to summarize. Perspective one, unbelievers. Perspective two, believer. It's just a year. I will do my absolute best in my notes as we work through this to help you understand which perspective we're at and what who's speaking. It's almost like two people are speaking. Young Solomon and old Solomon. Old Solomon being a believer. You know, we don't have anything recorded in Scripture that says Solomon ever became a believer, right? That ever really committed and believed 100% in God, right? We understand he was blessed in kings, but we don't have like a conversion story for him. But based on what happens in Ecclesiastes, it's super easy to believe that he did come to submit to the Lord. Because as he wrote Ecclesiastes for us, as we see, is that he starts making godly decisions. And God reveals to him, man, you've wasted so much of your time in ungodly ways. And so what I'm going to commit to you is that I'm going to do my absolute best to make it clear which perspective we're speaking from. And so I think that's why the book of Ecclesiastes has gotten such a bad rap as being a pessimist. And understanding the perspective discussion should ultimately help right now, should help you right now understand Ecclesiastes. It's because the pessimism that really oozes out of the book of Ecclesiastes is what it looks like for someone who doesn't know the Lord. When they see a pandemic happen, right? And it just shuts down their lives. And all they can do is grumble and argue and be mad and be mean and kick the dog. I'm just inserting that in. No one should kick their dog. But if you get so mad, you want to just kick something, right? That's what it looks like to someone who doesn't know the Lord. Now, I'm for sure getting ahead of myself. This is what I'm known for. I'm just going to do it right now because it's in my head right now to say this, is that, you know, one of the joys of Ecclesiastes, as difficult as it is to read at times, it should give you a perspective of how a non-Christian views the world. And you should see how lost and dangerous it is, right? One of the things that's amazing for us that know the Lord, I'm going to assume some of us with us today as a church have known the Lord for a long period. What a blessing. The thing that comes with that is that the longer you've known the Lord, the farther you've moved away from thinking like an unbeliever, the more difficult it is to think as an unbeliever. I hope that makes sense. Does that make sense, Steve? Yes, Steve's nodding. He says it makes sense. Okay, good. Kirk was looking down. I couldn't call him Kirk. And hopefully, because I know it's one of the things, and this is an issue that we deal with at work a lot, right? Is someone gets promoted and they become a manager and they make their way up the ladder. The higher they get on that ladder, the less like they understand less and less what it was like to be down here, right? And so when it's time to dig a ditch, I'm always, this is an analogy I use, ask the guy who's digging the ditch, not the guy who's buying the shovels. Right? The guy who's buying the shovels at one point dug a ditch. But he's so far removed from digging the ditch, he has no calluses on his hands anymore. He doesn't know the tricks of the trade. Ask the guy digging the ditch. All that to say this, one of the positive benefits of Ecclesiastes is it gives you an insight into what it looks like to be a non-Christian and how you handle the world and how you interact with it. Right? If anything, it should scare you. Right? It should really open your eyes and be like, that's really how they think. That's really how they feel. That's really how depressed and how angry. And you can see that's really why they chase after everything but Christ. Possessions, you know, relationships, just fill in the blank with anything that the modern world chases. That's why they're doing that. It's because they're just like Solomon here in Ecclesiastes. Okay? That was way more than I was going to talk about in that. All right? And so, just understand that. Right? Is that you have two views. You have a non-godly, non-Christian view, and you have a Christian view. And we will do our absolute best to understand which view we're talking about. I'll go ahead and tell you today, in today's scripture, which I haven't read yet. I'm guilty of doing that all the time. I'll read it. This next is actually in my notes where I have to read this. I'll just go ahead and tell you right now, the first set of scripture reading today is 100% the first perspective, the non-Christian perspective, right? And so, a perfect timing, it's like I planned it, I didn't. Let's read that. And so we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And it says this, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem, that's really strong evidence of why it's Solomon, right? Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? I mean, okay, first of all, this is very negative, right? You're just like, good night. It's like, this is why people don't read Ecclesiastes. This comes out of the gate. It's like, all of this is vanity. All of this means nothing. Why are we doing this? Why are we wasting our time? You know, the book of Ecclesiastes answers so many valid questions that all of us have. What's the purpose of life? Why do I go to work every day? Why do I care about this stuff? Why is stuff so hard at times? Why don't I get along with people at times? All of these questions are addressed in an unusual way to us, right? In poetry and how Solomon writes this book. But all of those questions are addressed, right? So we jump right in. And so as you'll see on your bulletin, the third point today is vocabulary. I didn't want to pull the trick move on you like some serious pastors do, and they give like, oh, man, it's only 3 points. But point three has 5 subpoints. So point C today has lots of subpoints. And I'm just going to go ahead, I just want to set some vocabulary for us. And the more we understand how Solomon is using these words, it will help us understand the book of Ecclesiastes, not just today, but moving forward. Okay? And so the first thing, as we looked at Scripture, it's probably super obvious. The first thing we're going to talk about is vanity. What is vanity of vanities? Right? I did some research, and it's used 38 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. He uses the word vanity. Right? 28 different verses, all containing vanity in them. Right? And so what does that mean? And so vanity is another really interesting word to translate. Basically, my favorite that I read is vanity's root word is vapor, right? And so if you know like what a vapor is, it's almost like a mist, you know? Like when it's really cold outside and you're outside, maybe digging a ditch. We'll stick with that analogy. And you're digging a ditch and you start sweating and you see the steam, the vapor coming off of you. But the reality is like you can't catch the vapor, right? You can't bottle it. You know, when I was a kid, I spent a lot of time watching Hanna-Barbera cartoons. Still love them. You know, they would take a jar and they would capture a smell or something, and they would ship it somewhere and they'd open it up and be like, oh, gosh, it smells so bad, right? It's not real. You can't capture a vapor. You can't get a hold of that. I was reading some commentaries, and one of the commentaries said, imagine you're blowing bubbles and you pop the bubble. Vanity is what's left after you pop the bubble, right? It's nothing. It can't be captured. It's chasing after something that's not there. It's very futile to chase after vanity. And what Solomon is saying here is that vanity speaks to the fact that we're always chasing something that we cannot capture, right? And we will definitely spend much, much more time talking about vanities, and we will definitely dissect it. But really, when we move forward, Solomon spends more time addressing it. He really just throws it out there at this first set of scripture, right? He just throws it out there and doesn't go into it much. I'm kind of foreshadowing for you a little bit by defining it for you. It's basically everything he's chased after in life but brought him no fulfillment, right? And we'll go through all those, right? Food, drink, real estate, wives, cities, taking over cities, all these things. They were all vanity to him as he chased after them. They brought him no fulfillment in his life, right? It's something without substance. Like there's nothing left to it, right? And so that's what vanity of vanities means. All right, so we move on. Under the sun. Now, under the sun comes in a close second, right? When we do the word search on it, it's used 29 times in 27 different verses. And under the sun is much easier to understand than vanity of vanities. Under the sun basically simply means this. Anything that happens on earth is under the sun, right? And so even in using this nomenclature, we kind of see what Solomon understands as now he is a follower of God and he is submitting to his authority in his life, is that, you know, God is obviously the producer and the creator of the heavens. He spoke all that into existence. But he exists, quote unquote, above that. He is the creator of the sun. However, we as humans who are created by God, who work and toil, we'll get to that next. I think that's my next point. So close. As those of us who work and toil under the sun, that basically just means things that are happening here on earth, right? To go a little bit deeper is that as we, to go back to the whole perspective thing, as we have the perspective of a non-Christian and a perspective of a Christian, or a perspective of someone who doesn't believe in God, who does believe in God, under the sun would be a reference to perspective one. So someone who doesn't profess Christ, someone who doesn't believe in God, would always use the term under the sun. This is so hard under the sun because they can't see it from God's perspective. And so anytime, that's a key just to help you in your own private study. And like I said, I'm going to do my best to help us with that. But in your own private time of studying, when the Holy Spirit is the best teacher you'll have and the Holy Spirit's there with you and you're reading Ecclesiastes, under the sun is a dead giveaway. Perspective one is the perspective we're using. Right? Why do we toil under the sun? Why is this so hard? Why am I always so frustrated under the sun? That someone speaking is someone who doesn't understand what God has done for him and is not a professor of Christ. Okay? We move on. I was incorrect. I can do this out of order. I can do whatever I want. You guys can't see my notes. So, it's not really the second point of my notes, but we'll just do it since I already said it. We'll talk about toil. Right? One of the things that, one of the struggles I had with this is that I do understand that in our congregation, we probably have a couple of different translations that people use. Kirk, what do you use, Kirk?
Usually 1984 NIV.
Okay, so he's hardcore. 84 NIV. Steve?
ESV.
ESV, right? ESV. I'm an ESV guy. I have tons of NIV, right? And I use the NIV quite often. And so one of the things is that as you're doing vocabulary, you have to be careful when your church has different versions, is because what I translate, the first two are pretty solid. They've been translated pretty similar all the time. But these next words get translated a little bit different. But they mean the same thing, right? And so the word we use is toil. A lot of your translations may have the word labor, right? We toil under the sun. We labor, right? It's used 23 times in 21 different verses. You guys are like, are we going to do math every time? No, I promise you. This might be, I think this is the last time I actually did a word search. I must have gotten bored with it myself. It's used pretty often. What does toil/labor mean when you encounter that in the book of Ecclesiastes? Pretty straightforward. Is what that means is anything, any type of work you have to do, but it offers you no fulfillment. Right? And if you guys have spent much time at all in the New Testament, you're instantly thinking of the scripture, but I'm supposed to work as if I'm working for the Lord. Amen that you're thinking of that scripture. That blesses me. I'm just going to assume you're thinking of that scripture. It blesses me that you would think that. And so now you're already seeing the two perspectives. So a non-Christian or someone who doesn't believe in God sees work as toil. They see it as pointless. They see it as something. When I was a kid, my grandfather used to joke, I guess when we would get on his nerves, he would say, you see that pile of rocks? Go take them and throw them over the fence. And the question would be like, what do we do after we finish that? Throw it back over to the other side. Right? That was toil. There was no point in throwing the rocks over the fence. It was just so we would quit driving him crazy. And then we, as not being very smart individuals, we'd go throw rocks over the fence. And then we'd throw them back over the fence, right? That's a perfect example of toil. And that's the example that Solomon uses here in Ecclesiastes, is that it's pointless. It's work that you have to do that brings you no satisfaction. And so, like I had referenced earlier, hopefully, I'm just going to believe that everyone went to that scripture that talks about work as if you're working for the Lord. You see the difference. Without the knowledge of Christ and God, and knowing that He calls you to do a work, to provide for your family, and to go out and to serve and to be an example for people, without that knowledge, work does seem pointless. And here's why. I can't speak for you guys. Can't speak for you guys at home. I have never been out of work. Ever. Never. Never am I out of work. You know, that's one of the hardest things. You know, you go home. There's always something to do. There's always something to be fixed. I know that's a joke. If you know my manual skills, it's to be fixed. Something to be cleaned. I am a pretty good cleaner. There's always something to do. There's always something. Well, maybe I could get ahead and work on this right now. Or maybe I could look at that right now. Right? And so you never run out. And so without receiving the satisfaction that we have in our relationship, our vertical relationship with God, of serving Him in our work, it does seem pointless. Insert hamster on a wheel. Run, 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 run. Hamster falls over dead. Another hamster gets on the wheel, right? When I was reading this, I was thinking about this. It made me a little sad. It's, I don't know how many months ago, I'm horrible at keeping track of time. But our faithful Nestle, you know, no longer is with us. And so Chocolate Lab had so much energy. You know, one of the beautiful things about labs is they stay puppies for a long time. That's also one of the bad things about labs. But that's when I was much more into fitness. And we have a treadmill in the basement. And he loved to go to the basement, right? Loved to go hang out in the basement. He went with me everywhere, right? And we'd go to the basement, and I would go to the treadmill. And I would run slash walk for an hour. And I can remember, he would just look all the time. He would just look back at me. And, of course, I'm applying knowledge to the dog, which I'm sure he didn't have. But I couldn't help but think, he was like, what are you doing? You're basically dying. You sound like you're about to fall over dead. But we're right where we started. Nothing. We didn't move at all. And so when I think of the word toil, I kind of think of how Nestle thought of me on the treadmill. It's just something to keep you busy, but it has no point. Right? And so, again, when you see the word toil slash labor, depending on your translation, think again, first perspective. Because someone who doesn't understand that they're working, I'm sorry, Steve, I'm trying to get back to the microphone, of those that are working without the knowledge of Christ, everything seems like toil under the sun. Everything seems pointless. Everything seems like, why am I working today? Because guess what? I go home and sleep tonight, and I do it all over again tomorrow. It has no point. Without the Lord, it doesn't. Right? It doesn't. And so, once again, that's what it is. Last one. We're almost there. My timing is going to be on today. You can thank God for that. All right. The next one, right? Point D, point C on mine, point D for you guys. Our sub-point D is gain slash profit, right? What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? You guys might have profit. You have profit in yours, Kurt?
I've got one of the church Bibles.
Okay, he's reading a church pew Bible. So he's reading, his is the same as mine today. Yours is probably one or the other, gain or profit. What does that mean? And so that word has a very practical answer, right? To the Hebrews, the word profit or gain would have meant whatever was left over after the expenses were subtracted out. So guess what? It means exactly the same to you as it meant to them. So this is a time that you don't need me to give this big explanation of what the word gain slash profit is. It means the same thing. And so the point that Solomon, speaking from perspective one, speaking for someone who doesn't know the Lord, what does a man gain? And also, just man, you know, would have insert woman there if you'd like, right? Not adding to scripture, but it means both, right? What does a man gain slash profit by all his toil under the sun? Right? Basically, what is left over after you do all this of someone who doesn't profess Christ or who doesn't know God? It's nothing. The profit is zero. You know why? Because guess what? You just do it again tomorrow. Insert me on the treadmill. You just do it again tomorrow. Right? And so that's the points that he's really making there. And so that's really that's the initial look at Ecclesiastes. I guess one of the other points that I want to make today is I think it's easy for us to slip into the belief, what does the Old Testament have to offer me in 2020? I mean, first of all, I would tell you, don't think about you so much. Insert Sunday school lesson from this morning. Secondary, I would say a lot, right? If for no other reason, like I said earlier, this is I'm the worst at this. This is why I'm not a very good speaker, is that I talk about things out of order, right? I should be talking about, this is what I should be saying right now, but I've already said it, is that if for no other reason, you should study the Old Testament is because Christ referenced it and Christ studied it. If for no other reason, that's enough, right? But so much of the Old Testament is so relevant today. So let's just look at this real quick. And we'll get to this, right? This is me trying to entice you to stay with us, to work our way through this. This is not an easy book. I get that. But we're going to make it easier because we have the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us, right? The book of Ecclesiastes, these are just some of the things it addresses. Injustice to the poor. Tell me if you think this sounds relevant. Injustice to the poor. Crooked politics. Materialism. Insert idolatry. Guilty people allowed to commit more crime. incompetent leaders. I said, laugh at that one, right? Incompetent leaders, right? These exact things are addressed in Ecclesiastes. Those exact things are things that most of us still deal with today in 2020. That's why God's Word, if I can pick it up without disturbing Kirk stuff and all my junk, that's why God's Word is so amazing. A book written B.C., right, before Christ, written so long ago, still remains relevant today. How can that be? It's because God authored it. That's how it's still relevant. And so I would encourage you, anytime you read stuff from the Old Testament, obviously it has a practical application for that time. I feel like I can make that same exact point for anything you read in the New Testament, right? That's why we have to spend a lot of time, or I personally spend a lot of time, setting the context, giving you the knowledge of what would have been happening exactly at that time, and how is that applicable to what's happening today. You can say the same thing about the New Testament. You know, speaking in a timeline, yeah, they're different times, but the difference between 2020 and 30 AD is not as massive as you think it is to go back, you know, a couple more hundred years, right? It's not that big a deal. All of it's old to you. I guess is the point I'm trying to make here. It's all old to you, right? But it is very, very valuable. And I think we do ourselves a great disservice if we come across books of the Bible that are difficult and we simply skip them. And I don't think that's glorifying to God. I think that leaves us less rounded as Christians. And fourthly, we have fullness of Scripture, right? You know, that's one of the things that we have that we're so blessed with. We have the entirety of Scripture to make theology, to make us understand more. And we can see this really common thread that weaves itself throughout. And so one of the last things that I wanted to leave us with is that, you know, you guys have heard me say this. Anytime you hear someone speak about things of the Bible, the gospel should be there somewhere in some form or fashion. Sometimes not as obvious as others. And so this is really an introduction. This is really just a quick study into three verses in Ecclesiastes. You're like, where's the gospel in that, Michael? Where is it at? Well, this is where it's at. I'm going to share. Here it comes. This is it. Is that we see what it looks like for someone who doesn't know the Lord. Right? We see what it looks like to be lost. And for in your salvation experience, the first thing you have to grasp is the depth of your sin. Before you can ever move forward, before you can ever receive the grace and the salvation presented to us by Christ, who went to the cross to pay for all that, to pay for what Solomon did, right? He paid for Solomon too, to pay for all that. Before you can believe and understand any of that, you have to understand the depths of your sin. Ecclesiastes is going to help us do that. Ecclesiastes is going to help us, is going to help point out to us how lost we were at one point, or maybe how lost we are right now, and what it looks like not to know the Lord. And then we'll see the redemptive qualities of knowing the Lord as we get to the later chapters of Ecclesiastes, generally 8 through 12. As we get to those, we'll see a change. We'll see the change that occurs as Solomon begins to see, oh, this isn't as difficult as I made it, because now I have the love of God. Now I understand what God wants me to do. And so even in a book that is written and is as odd as Ecclesiastes is, the salvation story is right there. Right? The gospel is right there. And we'll see that. And hopefully we will come to know more about that as we spend. I would be afraid to even put a time frame of how long this will take me. Okay? Kirk, you shouldn't laugh at that. No, you definitely should laugh at that. I have no idea how long this is going to take. But we shouldn't fear difficult books of the Bible. And we're going to work through it together. Not only are we going to be together, but we're going to have the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us. And so it's going to be a good time. I'm looking forward to it. I hope you're like me. I enjoy challenges. There will be challenging with this. But, you know, one of the amazing things about Scripture is, number one, it tells the salvation story. That's the most important thing Scripture does. The second thing, my opinion, the second most important thing Scripture does is it points out the sin and the fault you have in your life. And hopefully the book of Ecclesiastes can do that for us. It can correct behavior if we are chasing after things of the world. If we are toiling under the sun for no reason, it can correct that in our lives. And maybe you're not. Maybe this isn't what you're suffering with. Well, maybe through understanding this, it will give you a better perspective of what life looks like for someone who's not following Christ. And maybe that'll break your heart even more, and will encourage you to share the gospel even more with people. That's my prayer. That's what I hope it does for us. But I do know this, is that God's word never turns void, and we will profit from it. And so that's the plan moving forward. If you want to read Ecclesiastes, go ahead and get started, and we'll work our way through it. And so I'm going to pray for us now. That's what I have for us today. And then Kirk's going to come up. I know that no one's walking in the aisle right now. No one's going to come down the aisle. But that doesn't mean you can't pray during this time. It doesn't mean that you can't start, if you have relationships that you're struggling with right now, this is the perfect time to pray about that, to think about that. If you are feel like that you're that hamster on the wheel, or you're like me on the treadmill, and my dog thinks I'm crazy, if you feel like that, pray about that and think through that, and hopefully God's word through the book of Ecclesiastes will help us gain a better understanding that we're not the guy on the treadmill going nowhere. We're not a hamster on a wheel. God has given you a purpose. You have a purpose. He loves you and he cares about you, and he's got big plans for you. All right, let's pray. Dear God, as we gather here this morning, I first and foremost want to thank you for the opportunity you've given Kirk and Steve and myself and Meredith, Lord, as we continue to serve your people, as we gather as a church, as we serve the people, we ultimately serve you. So we just thank you for those opportunities you've given us. I thank you for these men and women that have taken those opportunities to serve and are doing them to your glory. So thank you for that. And Lord, secondly, I want to thank you for inspiring men to write the word, to collect it for us, so that we can look back on it, as we can read it, as we can have it wash over us, as we can have it guide us, correct us, and really just let us understand more about you, your characteristics, and what you desire for us as your creation. So, Lord, thank you for your word. I just pray that each and every one of us value it and appreciate it like we should. It's a beautiful gift that you've given us. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea in a lone roam, of this glorious God.
and sisters in Christ again. Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. We'll see you soon.